Last time we were in the book of Numbers here a couple weeks ago, we were really emphasizing how Caleb, one of the spies that brought back the good report, was actually a Gentile, and how he was able to go into the land and just kind of equated that to how the Lord Jesus, Yahshua, went into the land with Caleb, went into the promised land, delivered us safely into the promised land of rest, the Gentile church and the Jewish church, the church that went into the promised land by belief, and that there was a time of wandering in the wilderness for the Jews back in the time of Moses, and there's actually another time of wilderness wandering now until the times of the Gentiles are over with, the times of Joshua, or Caleb, actually not Joshua, but the times of Caleb are over. And so in Numbers chapter 14, verse 40, after the people realized, oh no, we've sinned, and now God is telling us through Moses that we're going to have 40 years of wandering, now what they would refuse to do by faith, they're going to try and do in the flesh. And so in Numbers 14:40 it says, and they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Then Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. See, when the Lord said, go into the land and I will give you the land and the inhabitants, they didn't believe and said, no, we won't go in. We want to go back to Egypt. When God said, because you said you wanted to go back to Egypt, I will not bring you into the land. You will all die in the wilderness for your unbelief. Then they said, no, now we'll go. In other words, they refused to acknowledge anything that God had told them about what was going to be prophesied. And that was what we covered in our Sunday morning service too, because when you think about it, Jesus spoke to his apostles all these things that were going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies. It's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. You're going to be cast through all the nations of the world. The city's going to be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And a few days later, Jesus has died, risen from the grave, and is getting ready to ascend from the Temple Mount. And his disciples, the one who knew what he taught in Matthew 24, were saying, now are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times. And then I would imagine he was saying, and don't you remember, just a few days ago, I was saying, Jerusalem's going to be trashed, the temple's trashed, da-da-da-da-da, casserole. You know, he had already told them, it's not going to be this way. So he said, you know, go and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to fill you with the power to move on. So are we the same way? Yes, God just is wanting us to walk by faith in obedience to his word, and they kept on wanting to do it by the flesh. Do not go up, or because you will be defeated, for the Amalekites, the Canaanites, verse 43, are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains came down and attacked them and drove them back into Hormah. And because the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, when they tried to establish a Messiah of their own by defending the city of Jerusalem against the Romans, anticipating Messiah was going to come at any moment by all the prophecies they thought were going to come true, they all died. Because they didn't believe in Jesus. And they tried to accomplish by their own power, their own ability to defend against the Romans, when Jesus had said, he wept over the city, he goes, on this thy day, had you accepted me, then I would have put my wings around you as a hen gathers her chickens. And by the way, somebody told me those were ducks, Kevin. They were not chickens for those that were there, Sonny. And I really do know that, but anyway. I was going, yeah, those are ducks. Why did I say chickens? if you weren't there Sunday, you don't know what I'm talking about. But you know, God was going to put his arms around them. But did God know they were going to reject him? Yes, they did know. And God did know. And Jesus knew, because other prophecies were really based on the fact that there was going to be a time of casting off from the book of Daniel and others from the Old Testament. So, but Jesus had said, had you accepted, then things would have been different. But chapter 15... verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land, you are to inhabit which I am giving you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice. to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord, from the herd of the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with a burnt offering, or a sacrifice for each lamb. And all I'm going to emphasize in this in the book of Numbers, because it's actually more detailed in the book of Leviticus. And all this is, we know that this was all fulfilled. The sacrificial system was fulfilled in Jesus. But this, a burnt offering, was something that you would come, and it was just something that was done, not necessarily for a sin offering. It was just I'm coming to you, God, with a blood sacrifice. And there would be flour from the grain. There would be oil, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. There was wine associated with the covenants. And so all these things were being mixed into a type, so that when Jesus came along and he was our burnt offering sacrifice, he was our Passover sacrifice, he was our red heifer sacrifice, and we see that the Holy Spirit is mixed with all this stuff to set us free and to give us life. And in verse 6 and 7 it talks about, if the burnt offering is a ram, then you do this. If it's a bull, in verses 8 through 11, you do this. There was different kinds of animals. And again, what was happening on the Temple Mount, when people would have a vow, they would get done with a vow, and they would take an animal for a sacrifice and go, God, in appreciation for you, knowing that this blood has to be shed of this innocent animal as I'm concluding this vow. And then there would be the oil and the flour that was mixed with the different offerings, and it was all symbolized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the blood sacrifice. And they would just come for all these feasts to do this. And so the Temple Mount, when the Jews were being obedient, was a constant place of sacrifice. It was a constant place of the blood being shed. People coming there, it would have been, if you really think about it, it would be somebody, just think about going to your herd, and then you're taking your animal, and depending on how far away you were, you would take money and buy an animal closer to Jerusalem if you didn't want to drag it all the way from northern Israel. But you would then see an animal, and you would say, this animal is going to suffer because of my sin, because I'm coming to God, and God says to come with just a burnt offering, fellowship offering, that there is a shedding of blood associated with approaching God. And there would have been such an awareness of what it takes to get to God, that when we see Jesus, we realize that without his sacrifice on the cross, we can't get to God. But because he was the perfect sacrifice, we can get to God. And we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And it was, for those Jews that understood that, it would have been an amazing thing to realize, oh, all that stuff was pointing to what Jesus did on the cross, so I can boldly come to God. Verse 12, according to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. Everybody within your family that would be coming and taking part, it would all be for the number of the people. All who are native-born shall do these things, verse 13, in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma of the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma of the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law, one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. And what is this the Lord saying? Well, when you think of the Old Testament, again, who was the only witness people of God? Was there anybody that was a witness people of God besides the Jews? No. There was nobody that was a witness people besides the Jews. Some people realized, you know what? I don't like being a Moabite. The Moabites, we worship different idols here and sacrifice our sons and daughters. And there would have been some people in those cultures realizing, I don't want to see human beings offered up to this stone wooden idol and all kinds of wickedness and abominations happening. Some people's hearts would have been cut to the quick. And they said, you know what, though, those Jews, they're special people. They're a witness people. They don't sacrifice. They serve a God who delivered them safely out of Egypt. And brought them over the Red Sea on dry ground, and there's a true and living God. And they would go over there. And the Jews were required by the law of God to welcome them in. But once they welcomed him, God is saying, if they're there with you, then they will be in accordance with God's sacrificial plan. And the same thing happened in the New Testament. Who were the first people to become Christians, to see that Jesus fulfilled all this and delivered us safely into the kingdom of heaven to have forgiveness of sin? It was the Jews. And then it was the Gentiles who joined in that same way. We come to God through Jesus Christ. That's how the Jews came to God, through Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. There is not a salvation mode for the Jews and a salvation mode for the Gentiles. There is one salvation mode, and it came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the same thing when the Sidonian woman came to him and said, please heal my daughter. And was it daughter or son? I'm trying to forget. And Jesus says, I've come to save Israel. Well, even the dogs, even the Gentiles get at least the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus says, here's a woman that has faith. And so her child was healed because she was saying, I'm a stranger, but I'm coming to the salvation of Israel. I know that you are the Savior, and I have faith in you. And Jesus saw that faith and so brought her into the economy of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So there would be just one way. It says an ordinance forever. And many people have asked, if the Jews were around today, you're a believing Jew in Jesus and there was a temple today, should they do the temple sacrifice? Because it says here forever throughout your generations. And the answer is no. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that if a Jew were to sacrifice an animal, then they basically are standing out in the crowd saying Jesus is not the Savior. And they're crucifying again the Lord of glory. And so the whole book of Hebrews was written to say, bulls and goats no more. But this says forever. But see, the thing is here's what's going to happen, is that the economy of the Jewish people was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the temple was destroyed for Jesus to make it quite clear that that was what his intent was. But there is going to be a time where all the Jews are going to be saved when Jesus returns. It says that they will look on him whom they have pierced. The remaining Jews that are alive in Jerusalem will look on him whom they have pierced. They will weep and wail, it says in Zechariah. They're going to be saved. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And Israel, the land of Israel, is going to be home to all the Jews that have lived through the tribulation period. And they're going to have offspring. And it says in the book of Ezekiel that sacrifice is going to be going again. And some people struggle with that. They struggle with the fact that sacrifices are going to be going. But for 1,000 years, Jesus is setting up his kingdom. The Gentiles are going to live in the world. We're going to be living and reigning with Jesus, as we explained a few months ago in our study. But the Jews are still going to be a witness people. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be Jesus there at the temple, and there's going to be sacrifice. And it's going to be looking back at what Jesus did for the people living in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the other thing is that we know that forever doesn't always mean forever, because in Exodus 27:21, it says, in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. God said that the high priesthood, will be there forever tending the tabernacle. The book of Hebrews says that Aaronic priesthood was replaced by Jesus as the priest forever. For those who have entered God's rest by faith. For those that don't enter God's rest by faith, as Jewish people, there's going to be this temple of the Antichrist. Then Jesus returns, there's going to be the temple in the millennial period. As soon as you enter into faith in Jesus Christ by faith, then this system, this forever system, goes away. But there's going to be this system for those who don't believe by faith that will first of all be serving the Antichrist in the temple and then the Messiah during the millennial reign. And I know that might be confusing, but these verses are talking about something that is going to go until the final heaven and earth is established by Jesus. If you look at Ezekiel again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 17, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. When you harvest, you're out there on the threshing floor, and you've had the ox that treads out the grain and busted it up, and when you're throwing it up, it says that first stuff that you're throwing up, the first part of the crop, that you devote it to the Lord God by actually bringing it to the priest as a offering. In addition to the tenth offering, it was just the first fruits, where God is just saying, always remember that the very food that comes into your mouth is a gift from God. And that more important than just the gift of God of food is also they would take it to the temple and say, this is the first throwing that I have of the grain. It would go to the priest. The priest would then share the word of God with you. And that's where Jesus said that the word of God is more valuable than food. That the word of God is important for our spiritual growth. And so the Jew was always reminded as he was receiving a crop, thank you. Thank you for this crop, and I want to give it to the priest who is going to be sharing the word of God with me, because the word of God is more to be desired than bread. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you, verse 22, and it's really the you has to be the nation, sins unintentionally, because of what we see following, sins unintentionally, and you do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you at the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and drink offering. And so this was, you know, the nation was always aware that even if we sin unintentionally, doesn't mean that we don't need to make it right with God. And an example of that would be, I would imagine that, although the scriptures don't tell us, that when soon afterwards, when the nation of Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites, remember they came into the land, they conquered the city of Jericho, and then the Gibeonites dressed up like they were from a far, far away land, deceived the Jews into thinking that, well, if you're far away, we don't have to conquer you, and so we'll make a covenant with you. As the Lord God lives, we will not destroy your people, because they thought they didn't have to. And then they found out they're next door neighbors, they're next group down. And so the whole congregation, we didn't know. Oh yeah, we didn't know. That doesn't mean anything. We still sin against God. And again, many people will have the attitude towards sin in their life of, well, I didn't know, I don't care. No one told me, you know, committing immorality or, you know, just the different things that we might not consider sin, but a brother or sister comes up and says, this is what the Word of God says. You know, the corrupt communication shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. You shouldn't allow the filth to come in to your eyes. In fact, I'll get on the bandwagon here. You know, I know Star Wars is coming out. Totally Buddhist philosophy from 20 some years ago. And I know a lot of Christians are going to go. I know they're going to. And I'm just going to pray that if any of you go, I just say, pray that you used your money to go support a multi-million dollar effort to bring Buddhism to this country. It's the bottom line. And so I didn't know. I was really, okay. Well then, just say, God, forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on the cross for me. And it goes, in fact, what's so amazing to me, because it's tomorrow, right? Tomorrow's when it opens. And Juanita will tell you that when we first got married, we had no TV. We'd never go to the movies and stuff. Just, I was more fundamentalist then in some ways. And my shipyard, or my sailor buddies on my submarine, were just like begging me to loosen up a little bit. And so when that movie came out, which is Quantum Leap Change and special effects and stuff at the day, young people don't realize how big of a difference it was. They said, Kevin, you've got to go. You just go. And so, okay, we'll go. And Wayne and I went. And I sat there in that movie and I go, my flesh loves the special effects. What a plot line. What good acting. I really love this movie. But it's just total New Age Buddhist philosophy that's going to kill millions of people's souls. And so then the next day they said, Kevin, what'd you think? I go, it's a bunch of New Age stuff and it's going to completely corrupt our country. This is going to be a big thing. It's going to just be, we knew you couldn't just go and enjoy it. Da, 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 da. And look at what's happened. You know, and I said, you know, this Force Be With You stuff, this is gonna really take off. Did you know most of the actors in Hollywood today, I shouldn't say most, a large number of them are Buddhists now. A large number, and that influence, we're getting to the point where Buddhism is in Walmart and everything else. The different yogas and Buddha and all this New Age philosophy that is corrupting the minds of millions of people because we have been handing them money to do it. And would my flesh love to go watch a Star Wars movie? Yes, until my spirit says, what are you doing here? Until the Spirit of God would say, what are you doing here? And I say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I spent the money. I know they won't give it back to me unless I... what God is saying is, then just get right with God. Realize that Jesus died for our sin, but then it was something that the whole nation would have to, got to lose another cow. Got to lose another lamb. I got to go and do this again. And they were constantly aware of, I don't want to offend the law of God. I know I was supposed to go to that movie with those guys because it impressed upon me then. It let me witness to those guys, and I don't want to use this as a guilt trip thing. But see, if you're sitting there enjoying it, delighting in it, yes, without that spiritual awareness of the deception that is there, there's a numbness happening spiritually. If you go so that you can witness and share, then still be, oh God, protect me, because doctrines of demons are coming through this movie. Demons spreading lies and deceptions that are reaching into the hearts of millions of people that will be going and seeing that. In fact, I prayed, you know, Jeremy and I were talking about this the other day, oh Lord Jesus, protect the people that we love. So, you know, and this is really totally equated to 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, they were saying, oh, we didn't really know. Doesn't matter that you don't know. Don't say you haven't sinned. You agree. If it says if we confess to God, it's not confessing to God is not saying, God, you know, please forgive me. It's saying, I know that what you say is sin is sin. I know that your word deals with what I just did, and it says that what I did was not in accordance with your will, and so then we confess it. You're right, and then we realize that He washes us of all sins. My little children, these things I write to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So we just agree with God as Christians, and just let His Holy Spirit cleanse us from our sin. But the person who does anything presumptuously, verse 30, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So God's law is saying, if he's a Jew, or if he's a foreigner living among you, and he says, I know what it says, I could care less. I'm going to sacrifice to other gods. I'm going to burn incense to other gods. I'm going to do whatever. God says, get them completely out of the land. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, because again, the New Testament deals with this. In fact, there is. It's all, you know, these things are all translated into the church in how to deal with the very same issues. In 1 Corinthians 5:4, we dealt with this when we go through 1 Corinthians recently, but to tie it in with Numbers is appropriate. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There was an immoral man in their midst. And we're not sure exactly what was going on here, except that it appears that he was a man who was in immorality with his father's wife. And Paul is saying he's in the church and you guys are letting him come in. This is a blatant disregard for what is so clear in Scripture. And Paul is saying, don't let him be in the congregation of Israel, you know, of believing Israel. The church. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There Paul is clearly teaching that the whole feast of Passover fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our Passover feast. And that death passes over us. We believe in Him. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here Paul is saying the entire feast of Passover was completely fulfilled. And he's talking to Corinthians. He's not telling them to go to Jerusalem to go celebrate Passover. He's saying all of these types that were part of the Passover Seder was all in how we were unleavened because we're purged by our sin by Jesus. That death is passing over, that we're believing by faith in Jesus. He wasn't telling the Corinthians to go keep the feast by going to Jerusalem. He's saying keep the feast in your church by realizing that the Passover feast is the Jew keeps all the leaven out of their house. That the house is now the house of God. And when there is a blatant disregard for the law of God in these areas that he goes on to expound, it's obvious they don't really love God. And that's what the Jews were supposed to do. If something blatantly does something presumptuously, they don't love God. And the nation of Israel was supposed to be a nation that loved God. And they never obeyed that. I mean, the false teachers would come in. Pretty soon they were worshiping other idols. They were worshiping the gods of immorality. They were sacrificing their sons and daughters, and judgment would come. Why? Where did it all start? Because they let people with other influences come in and say, let's do this. He goes in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle, a letter predating 1 Corinthians that we don't have, not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I'm not saying get away from, you know, your people at work. You know, some people say, Kevin, I can't stand it at work anymore. But, yeah, they're all pagans. That's the way they are. You know, when I was in the Navy, they're cussing, swearing, hating God, doing all kinds of just vile stuff. Getting diseases. I mean, we'd pull into the Philippines and most of the crew was terrible when I was leaving. I mean, I was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. This was decades ago. And I, you know, I saw it as a witness time, but, you know, what Paul's saying is, you can't get out of the way, you know, you can't get out of the world. That's the way they are, but when it's in the church is what he's talking about. But now, verse 11, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. If somebody says, let's go back to Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. If somebody says, I'm a Jew, born of the tribe of Judah, Jewish mother, Jewish father. Now, I'm part of the nation and covenants of Israel, and I'm an extortioner, presumptuously. And you know what? I'm going to extort my brother, and when the elders say, you just extorted your brother, you've committed sin, you need to go and perform a sacrifice. You need to repent and agree with God. Confess your sin that you're a sinner. I don't care what God says, I want to extort my brother. The Bible says they were supposed to be kicked out of the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter what their bloodline is. Because they don't love God. And see, what does a Christian do? You're an extortioner. Yes, you're right. I sinned against God. I just all of a sudden got wrapped up into the sin of money and just wanting to get something from it. Ah, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Okay, now you're still part of the house of Israel. See, if that person who had committed sin back in the Old Testament agreed with God, agreed with His law, and did what was right, which was to go through the sacrificial system, then, oh, you're one of us. Whether you were Jew or Gentile in the midst of Israel, somebody says, I'm of Israel. Oh, then that means you're of a witness people, you're in love with God. And that means you agree with the way He deals with sin. But somebody who acts presumptuously and doesn't agree with the way that God deals with sin and is against the law of God, then they are not to be, as this man obviously was not, because he was living in complete immorality. And the church must have said, you know, this is wrong. I don't care. Then you don't love God. Because if you do love God, you're not going to be wanting to get drunk. You're not going to be sexually immoral, reviler, drunkard, extortioner. And the church is supposed to say, you know, you're not really one of us. And the tragedy with this is that a lot of times the church allows it because somebody pays good bucks or, you know, for whatever. And then all of a sudden what happens is that leaven leavens the whole lump. And then pretty soon you've got homosexuality in the pulpit. You've got all this stuff. And then the church has lost its witness as a witness people. And in fact, you have people that don't want to have anything to do with God because of what's being done in the name of Christianity. Just like people didn't want to have anything to do with the witness people of Israel when they were completely in debauchery. And God had to judge and put them off into discipline by being conquered by the Babylonians. And so there is supposed to be a purity within the church over these big things. And so, and how does that apply to us? I mean, that we would love God. Love God. And desire to be His witness people. And when our flesh is tempted into doing something to agree with God, oh God, you're right, I'm wrong. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for me. I don't want to walk away from just repenting and turning in a desire to serve you and let your law be written on my heart. Because he has despised, verse 31, the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had been explained, it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And probably every single tribe was involved, sent a representative, and he was stoned by the entire tribe. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. And actually, we're not going to have time to complete this tonight, but we'll pick it up next week because there's really a lot to this that we're going to cover. But in Exodus 31:13, we're going to look at some of the other laws pertaining to the Sabbath. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," meaning to set them apart, "as a witness people. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so, and there is so much to all of this, especially in light of many things going on today that we're, again, I hate to even start it today, but we're going to, but really next week we're going to cover it in greater detail. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 35, verse 1, because I want to cover in detail the Old Testament law, because what does it mean to work, and to what extent was this carried? And in Exodus 35, verse 1, it says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So really going back to Numbers, and I'll just make these statements. Today we'll cover what the law said and just explain how that was. And then next week we're going to look very carefully at Hebrews chapter 3 and how this is all fulfilled also in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath day is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't have the law applying to working on the Sabbath today. God wants you to be killed. Because it goes back to the other thing, and by the way, as far as the Jews' life were concerned, they would have had, when Paul was talking about the sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler, the Jews would have been throwing in there, had the Jewish mindset truly been gotten into the New Testament, instead of the grace inspired by the Holy Spirit into the New Testament, they would have said Sabbath breakers. But see, the Sabbath is never an issue in the New Testament. Jesus never commanded, you must observe the Sabbath this way. People will counter with that. Well, he was a good Jew, so he must have done the Sabbath that way. Well, maybe. He was always getting in trouble for the Sabbath, he and his disciples. Also in the book of Acts, never practiced by the church in the book of Acts. None of the Pauline or Peter epistles or any of the epistles deal with, got to observe the Sabbath. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, which we'll cover in detail next week, it makes it very, very clear what was being taught. Now, let me back up again to what this meant to the Jews. This man was picking up sticks. Well, what do you pick up sticks for? Kindle a fire. So now he was doing two things. He was working, and he was for the purpose of kindling a fire. So what is he actually doing? He's actually saying, I don't care what the law of God says. I'm going to break the law. And an example was made of him, and he was stoned by all the congregation of Israel. And today, the Jews, who are still trying to establish a righteousness of their own through attempted observance of these things, a truly Orthodox Jew who wants to do this will not turn their car on because they're kindling a fire. Because you're kindling a bunch of fires every time the cylinders pop. And that's what the Bible says, don't kindle a fire. They will not flip a switch on in their house because they're kindling a fire with a relay going off someplace. They will not turn on a furnace because if you turn on the furnace, you're kindling a fire in your house. Work is being, by the time Jesus came along, they had a whole volume of what is work. When it says, do no work. Well, I mean, is putting my pants on work? Do I have to do it without a belt on the Sabbath? Because that's an extra thing I don't really have to do. Or do I put on just a pullover because it's too much work to button my shirt? These questions get asked by people. Well, if God wants me to do no work, then what's no work? And so that's why they developed how far away you could walk from the house, how heavy is something you could pick up, whether it was work to grab a piece of grain off of a head and blow off the chaff and stick it in your mouth. And all these things that they were accusing Jesus of, where Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and we're going to cover verses that deal with this next week. What was God showing? One day a week, the Jews were told, you rest, you please me. And you basically were entering in the Old Testament, as soon as you did a day of no work, you're entering into a rest. And God says, I worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day I rest. And you basically are entering into that rest with me one day a week. Well, then what the New Testament Hebrews writer is saying is, God talks about entering into his rest. And if he said to the Jews who were believing the bad report from the 10 spies, who said, I am not going to go by faith into that promised land, God says, I swore you will not enter my rest. You will not enter. And he was implying the rest was entering into the promised land by faith, was the rest of God. I swear you will not enter into my rest. And then what the writer of Hebrews says, and we're going to cover this next week, the writer of Hebrews says, but we keep covering it today. The writer of Hebrews says, and then when Joshua took them into the land, you would think that, well then, when they entered into the land of Israel by faith then, 40 years ago, then they entered into God's rest. Because he says, I swore you, you will not enter my rest because of your unbelief. So now Joshua brings them in by belief. They're in the land. So is that the rest of God? Did they enter the rest of God? And the writer of Hebrews says, no, because King David writes later on, enter into the rest of God by faith. And then the writer of Hebrews concludes, you enter into the rest of God when you believe in Jesus by faith as your Savior and the Messiah of your soul, the Deliverer. And then it says that then when you do that, you have entered into that seventh day and you are ceasing from your works. You have stopped trying to establish a righteousness of your own and you are putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is completely fulfilled in that. And, does the New Testament teach exactly what the apostles did when they met on Sundays? If they met on Sundays, no. What they did on Saturdays, no. Why? If it's so important, why didn't God tell us? Unless it was so important that God just wanted us to rest in our knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's fulfilled in that. He wanted to pull us away from the bondage of the law, which is a constant reminder of the enmity that we have because we're trying to perform by law observance rather than resting in what Jesus has done for us. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about there too, is because the Jews were still struggling with the old system to the point where the writer of Hebrews says, you got to let the old system go because it's going anyway. The Romans are going to make the old system go away. And so you better get in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we will go to Hebrews next week and conclude that because there's not enough time tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that rest that we can have in you. And Lord, we just love your law. We love it in how it's all just pointing to a loving God who did everything to lay out the breadcrumbs that we would see Jesus as our Savior, the one who shed his blood on the cross to be our Passover lamb, that death could pass over us, could deliver us safely into your rest. Where we're resting in your arms, Lord, just all the work that you did to wash away our sin. Father, we don't want to squander that with our own fleshly desires that would so easily beset us and grieve the Holy Spirit that you've placed inside of us to remind us of all things that Jesus taught. Lord, we want to please you and serve you and love you, Lord, and truly be a light and a witness in the workplace. In Jesus' name, amen.